you want to, you can open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 2 and verse 6. It's kind of a starting point for us. It's interesting, I don't think Jonah or Spot talked to each other about the songs that they were doing. But Jonah, you know, is there room? Yes, there is. They have room over there. That's really neat how that went together really well. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 2 and in verse 6. The title of the message is, Oh, what joy light is after the darkness. Isaiah writes in chapter 9, verse 2, The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And then in verse 6, we get a full explanation of this where he says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Well, we come to you, Lord. We're thankful for your word. We thank you for this promise, Lord, that, and I say this for the benefit of those hearing, that you sent through your servant Isaiah 750 years before you sent your son to this earth. Lord, a prophecy, a promise of what you would do. We thank you for those prophecies. We thank you for those promises, Lord, that help us to know that the Bible is not just some other book, but it is filled with supernatural wonder. God, and yes, there are things hard to understand, hard for our minds to comprehend. Lord, help us to approach your word with humility, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about as Mark was preaching up here, praying up here. I thought about this verse came to mind that it pleased God to win people through the foolishness of preaching. And that's really what it is. It takes a humble heart to receive the words of God. It takes a humble heart to believe the things that God has said that He has done, things that we cannot comprehend and that we cannot understand. I mean, it should, and it does, really fill us with wonder that God would become a man. It is the strangest thing. It is such a strange thing. You think, can God do the impossible? Well, he shows that he not only can, but he does do that which is impossible. Let's look at the physical, what we can see and touch for a minute. I want you to see some things about the nation of Israel and how hard it was for that once very proud nation. Isaiah is writing. He's talking about Israel and how they were once this mighty nation, and they had this longing for a Savior to come and restore them to their former prominence. And I want you to figuratively put yourself in their position. Hopefully, we can see how easy it is for us also to get off track and to fail to realize the truth of our need, because the longing of the nation of Israel for a deliverer, for a Savior, is actually the longing of every human heart. If you think about it, that nation is put there as a light for all the world, and they falter along the way, and they long for their own deliverance. And this is the story of every person created in the image of God. They falter along the way. Even if they don't acknowledge it, they are in search of something to fill the void, something to give them true meaning and purpose. This is their need for God, their need for deliverance. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is prophesying during a time of great destruction in Israel. Their time of being an independent nation had ended. It had been a long time coming. For years they had struggled. They had been delivered by God, and God had done great things, and they had worshipped false idols, and they dishonored God. And Isaiah, in that moment, they're dishonoring God, and where God is fully bringing judgment upon them as a nation, Isaiah tells of the coming of a Savior. A son that would be born. A son where the government would be upon his shoulder, which means the ruling, the reigning would be on him. And I think about this today. How many of you get on Twitter? Anybody get on Twitter? How many of you find it infuriating? I mean, to just listen to the back and the forth and the arguments between this nation and that nation and this issue and that issue and this party and that party. It's just back and forth. And many people try to get there and get in there and they want to help things. And just thinking about it, it is very frustrating what we watch and what we see and how our government governs. And I just think, we are part of the greatest government ever. And that is the government that is run by Jesus. Amen. And we can be activists in that party. And we can be a large part of what He's doing and promote a true kingdom, a true government. And we can put our energy to those things and we'll just let everybody else fight about all the rest of it. And we'll do a positive thing. And we'll try to reach people and bring them in under the true King of the universe. But anyway, that's not in my notes. I was just thinking about that the other day. It can be exciting. Isaiah tells of the coming of Jesus, saying that during a time of great darkness, a light would shine. And He would be born as a child and be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. And this is who Jesus is. And I don't want to get into all that again because I spoke on that last night. But up until this point in the history of Israel, that just if you think back, what happened is God had called them. Remember, some of you may not know this story, and some I'm just going to repeat it. Some of you are like, you're doing this again. But let me just tell you, because you may wonder, you may say, what is this nation all the way across the ocean have to do with me today? It has everything to do with you. Because God picked a man by the name of Abraham out of all the people on the earth. And He says that through you, I'm going to bless all nations. And so I want you to come out of the land that you're in. And I want you to move down into the land of Canaan. And I want you to walk there. And every place where your foot lands, I'm going to give to your descendants. And Jake and Abraham has a child of promise, Isaac. And then Isaac has two children, Esau and Jacob. And God gives the promise to Jacob. And eventually the nation becomes a great nation. He has 12 sons, and they lots of sons and lots of little sons and lots of daughters and little daughters. And they just grow up into millions, really. They dwell in the land of Egypt because there was a famine and they're brought under slavery to the Pharaoh. And God remembers His promise. He remembers His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And He delivers those people out of the land of Egypt and He brings them into the land of Canaan. A land that God said was not ready yet for them, because their sin had not yet come to its fullness. But it had by the time He brings them out of Egypt. And He gives them that land. And he promises all these things to them. And he delivers for them. But they're so disobedient. They lack so much faith. And they follow after false gods. And they go their own way, and people rise up and they do their own thing, and God would raise up judges, and judges would deliver them, and eventually God would bring them a very good king, King David. Not a perfect king, but a very good king. And they would become a power in those days. They become very strong. They'd be given peace for many years under his son Solomon. Peace and great wealth. But they couldn't keep it up, because they continued to follow after the false gods of the nations around them. Now listen, they were real, and they are real. You see, the nation's still there today. But they are to serve as a picture of what we are like as well. That's our story as well. That God creates us perfect, and we run away from Him, and we follow after false gods. Even after coming to God, we'll still try to reach after the things that we shouldn't reach after. We'll have other idols in our lives that we shouldn't have. And so because of this, because of their disobedience, they are taken into captivity. First the Assyrians come. This is your history. It's written down. You can go read about this stuff in history books. The Assyrians, a great nation, comes and takes part of them. And then eventually, the king of Babylon, which is where the nation of Iraq is, he takes them. Takes the rest of them. Then they're taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And then they're taken over by Alexander the Great and the Grecians. And then eventually the Romans come and they take them over. And they're a great, strong, mighty power. And just imagine this happening to us, right? I mean, we love our freedoms, don't we? We're Americans. You know, we fought for our freedoms. Well, some of you did. Most of us didn't. But our forefathers truly fought for our freedoms. Proud nation. A democracy where the votes matter and you have your individual freedoms. Just imagine for a moment we're conquered by another nation. The Chinese. Whew, we wouldn't like that, right? We don't want the Chinese to come in and get us. But let's just say they do. And we're under their rule. And then maybe one day the Iranians come in and they take us over. Maybe then the Russians. And then maybe whatever else other nation there is, the North Koreans. And just imagine being under their rule. And everything that made you American is stripped away from you. Taken away. Your land is not your land anymore. You have to pay your taxes to foreign invaders. A very frustrating time, I would say, right? I mean, we would agree. We would hate that. This is where Israel found themselves. A loss of their freedom, a loss of their sovereignty. And they longed for deliverance. They longed to rise back to power and have freedom as a nation. They were waiting on the promised one, because God had promised that He would send them a deliverer. They were waiting on the servant, the Messiah, the one that says that He will be God with us. And so they were waiting with great expectation. Some were expecting Him to come even when He did. But most people missed Him. Simeon in Luke chapter 2, if you would read with me in verses 25 through 32, it'll be on the screen. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Then he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon was ready, and he saw it. Anna was in the temple waiting on Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 38, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." The wise men came from afar. And I'm not talking about a fire. I'm talking about from a long distance. Okay? Is that what you say, Matt? Going to the far? They say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." There were people in other places looking. Remember how last night I said, if you were here, that all of creation points to Jesus? Even the stars do. Do a study on the constellations. Do a study on how the constellations tell the gospel. It's fascinating. God created, people go, "Why is there such a big universe out there? Why are there only people on earth?" Look, I don't know what's all out there. Why would it be so big if there weren't aliens everywhere? God created the heavens to declare His handiwork, to declare His power, and to declare His might. And there were some people, some wise men, obviously, studiers of the stars, that saw the star of the one that is to come. And they said, "We're coming to worship Him." Which is amazing. These men that weren't even from there came there because they knew that there was someone that was going to be born that they ought to worship. And that was Jesus. Finally, He comes. He's in Mary's womb. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he speaks concerning his son, John, but then he has some things to say about Jesus. He says, "And you, child," speaking about a son, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." At His birth, the angels announced His presence. The angels said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Notice there's a theme running throughout the Scripture. A light coming into darkness. That is who Jesus was. John 1, he says, "And that life was the light of men." We know of His life. We know of His teachings. We know of His miracles. We know of His sinless life, His arrest, His beating, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Most people missed that Jesus was the promised one. Most people did. Most of Israel, the people that God had set aside to be His nation, had missed their Messiah. But not everyone. The reason they missed it is because their idea was the idea of a physical earthly king. Religious leaders missed it. Judas missed it. Even His disciples struggled to understand. Peter rebuked Jesus about it. Jesus responded to him when he did. He says, "But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men.'" They didn't fully understand, and I'm praying that we will understand, and we will help others to understand, because this is not an isolated incident. This continues even today. There are people that sit in the church week in and week out, and they don't know Jesus. Those on the road to Emmaus, those 2, talking to Jesus, they didn't even realize it was Him. They said this to Jesus, "But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Their vision was off. They thought that their greatest need was to be a power on the earth. They thought living in peace while on earth was their greatest need. They thought their enemy was the Romans, the nations around them that had oppressed them. But that was not their greatest need. And listen, your greatest need today is not your health. It's not your wealth. It's not community. It's not friendships. It's not a settled mind. It's not peace. It's not security. Your greatest need is that your soul be redeemed. Those on the road to Emmaus thought He would be the one to redeem Israel. Yet that's exactly what He did. But they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. They didn't realize who Israel was. The reason Israel is so important to you today is because you are Israel if you come to Christ. That's the reality of it. You're the spiritual Jerusalem. You're the spiritual Israel. They failed to see their greatest need, and that was to have their sins forgiven. To see the true darkness was within. They needed to have their souls redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Their enemy was Satan. He is our enemy as well. This angelic being that wanted to be God, the serpent who caused Eve to sin and brought mankind down, Satan who led Cain to murder his brother in the early days of the creation of the world. God had warned Cain about Satan's ways. He said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So you see this theme of ruling and reigning and conquering. This desire of sin to rule and to reign. That's the kingdom that has to be brought down. That's the kingdom that to this day needs to be brought down. Paul says in Romans, "Do not let sin reign within your mortal bodies." The adversary Satan working hard since the beginning of creation to cause people to forget and to forsake God. And on top of all that, we were at war with God. We were at war with the wrath of God. We had another enemy. God was our enemy. We were His enemy. And His wrath would come against us. So we needed deliverance from it. And that's the light that comes in. The light that shines into the darkness. And that's a great joy. The woman that was the sinner, she recognized this great joy. In Luke 7 it says, "And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment." She recognized her need. She wasn't concerned with the rising up of Israel over Rome. She was concerned with this Jesus that had forgiven her of her sins. The disciples saw that. Tax collectors saw that. Prostitutes saw that. Drunkards saw that. Fishermen saw that. The demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac saw that. Christ breaks the chains around that man and he becomes a follower of Jesus and a witness to others. And all of these people are representative of us today and men today. And I believe this does not exclude Christians who have already received Christ. Men today see their greatest needs and as these things. And everybody's a little different, but they see their greatest needs as financial stability or good health or safety or maybe power or popularity or friends. maybe to have as many things as they can have. But our real battle is with sin and death and the wrath of God. And we need deliverance. Ephesians 6 reminds us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So once we see it, once we see the darkness that surrounds us, then the joy of the light becomes even greater. We see better. We're more excited about being able to see. We see our greatest need is Jesus. He's our greatest need from the moment we wake to the moment we sleep. 1 John says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. To see our great darkness and run to the light is our greatest need. Paul says this in Acts 26, that God had sent Jesus to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It is after we see the depth of our darkness that the joy for the light is expressed. Luke 7:47, it says, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Her joy at forgiveness was expressed with a heart filled with gratitude and her eyes filled with tears. Now we ask the question, I close here soon, I don't have my phone up here, I don't know what time it is. We start a little early. The question is, what will you do with this Jesus that they call the Christ? What will you do with Him? Will you ignore His reality and His right to rule in your life? You can do that. You can stiffen your neck and harden your heart and say, I'll do what I want to do. We should consider this. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. This is what God has done for us. And we too wait. We don't wait on the next big thing. We don't wait on the next presidential election. We wait on the appearing of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in a similar situation as they were back then. We're waiting. And we're waiting. Now, let me close with some practical theology I want you to have. You can write these things down, because I want you to know what it means. I want you to understand the reality of what Christ has done. Jesus came, number one, to represent the human race. He came to be the perfect law keeper. He did this, although tempted in all ways, yet without sin. This is most important. This should be a staple of your theology. And you may say, well, I'm not a theologian. We're all theologians. Just some of us are really bad theologians. Theology means the study of God. Is there anything more important to study? Is biology more important? No. Is math more important? No. Is zoology? No. What other ology? Scientology? No, that's like a religion. No. Okay. No other ology. Kinesiology? No. The study of God is the most important thing a man could put his mind to. So the first thing we know is Jesus came to represent the human race. Number two, His death was substitutionary. It was in your place. You need to know that. Number three, His death appeased the wrath of God. It quenched it. It put it away. And His resurrection was victory over death. And it holds the hope and the promise of eternal life to all who believe. This is about who believes. He came to represent you if you believe. His death was a substitute for you if you believe. His death appeased the wrath of God if you believe. And His resurrection was victory over death for you if you believe. You must understand these things. This all means that you, if you have come to God in true faith and true repentance, that you are justified by Jesus. That's a big word. You need to know what it means. It means you're made right with God. That's what it means. It also means that you are being sanctified, which means made holy in the eyes of God, progressively as you walk these days. And this also means that one day, for certain, you will be glorified and brought into the presence of God. If He began a good work in you, the Bible says He will perfect it until the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. If you could lose your salvation, you would. If you could lose it, you would lose it. So praise be to God that He not only saves us, but He keeps us. He will hold us fast. That's what He does. This is important theology for you to understand. This means that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I said a bad word yesterday. Confess it. Repent. It's covered already. You live in that reality. It just is what it is. It's like winning the lottery over and over and over again every day of your life. God has been abundantly good to us beyond what we can even recognize. Jonah and Courtney and Mia are going to come and lead us in a beautiful hymn of response. Time for you to give your thoughts and your heart to God this morning. Use it as a time of worship and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace through Your Son, Jesus, that You have justified us through His blood, that You are sanctifying us. You will never let us out of Your hand. You work and mold us and keep on us, God. Thank You. And we thank You for the promise of eternity, for we be glorified in Your presence. Not for our own glory, but for Yours. We are thankful for these things, and we pray them in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.